I invite you to turn to Ephesians 6 in your Bibles.
If you would. Ephesians 6, and when you get down there, find verse 18. Had a minor feat this past week, which I'll share with you. I got a dryer tore completely apart, and I got it put back together without a single screw left over. I make the common mistake. I don't learn my lesson very well, but typically when I will tear stuff apart, I will think, I'll remember exactly how all those screws go, and I think, I don't need to label them, I don't need to baggy them, I don't need to do any of that special, take pictures, any of that stuff. It takes a little extra time if you want to do that, and I just want to get all those screws out. That's easy. And usually when I go back to put it back together, I wish that I would have labeled it, put them in the baggies, and taken pictures, because I can't remember where things quite went. But this time, I had success in doing that. Only got shocked one time in the whole process. I've never gotten hit by 220 before, but I have now, and I'll tell you this, it doesn't feel any better than 110. anyway, what the real problem was with that dryer was that the heating element had gone out in it. And to get to the heating element, it was actually, it was a little bit of pain. It wasn't too bad, but you actually had to tear the entire dryer apart. And so that's what I did. I ordered a new one. I got that thing tore apart, found out that was the problem, then ordered a new one. But anyway, I had to take the top off, then take the front door thing off. Then there's a bottom panel. Go in the back, there's a panel back there. Take the belt off, and then you can pull the drum out, and then you're basically left with just a tin shell, more or less. And I got that new heating element, and I put that thing together back in reverse order, of which I remembered that stuff, and put the element in, put the drum back in, put the front panel on, the bottom panel on, the back panel and the belt on, then stuck the top panel on, and it worked. That was my feat. This does have to do with my sermon, because I want you to think now for a second, though. If I would have taken that dryer and I would have put that thing back together and I would not have used a single screw, how would that thing have looked? Well, it actually would have looked pretty good, because it would look like it was all together. But if my wife would have ran up and pushed the button, said run, then how would have it have looked? Not very good, because when that thing would have started going, if I at least put the belt on, the whole thing, you know, would probably have fallen apart. And I want to tell you that in a very similar fashion to those screws, you know, if that thing would have fallen apart, you hit that button and fall apart, you would have looked at it and said, you know, something is missing in that dryer. And you would have known everything that held it together, the screws, was the thing that was missing. And in a very similar fashion to those screws is the thing that Paul brings to our attention here at the end of Ephesians. And that is the matter of prayer. Would you please stand with me as we read our scripture this morning? Ephesians chapter 6, reading one verse, verse 18. This concludes is the start of the conclusion of the section on the armor of God. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We pray together. Lord, you have a direct thing to give our attention to this morning as we come to the start of the end of this book. God, I pray that as Paul sought to impress this on his hearers, that you would do the same for us as we read and we look at the same words. We'd be men and women of prayer given to it in this regard. I pray that you direct my thoughts, my words, and that my thoughts and my words would be acceptable in your sight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are at the end of the armor of God, the passage on that, and more so than that, as I just mentioned in prayer, we are actually at the end of the book of Ephesians. And I will say this, I do have one more sermon on it, so I'm not there yet, but this is the end of it pretty well. And What I want you to notice from this is what Paul spends his last few pen strokes on. He's got just a few more to write, and then he's going to say, I'm done, send it off, stick it in the mail, put it in the envelope, lick it, and it's gone. Go send it to the church. But he has a few more things to say, and I think it's something that he thinks is very important because he has saved it for last, and he doesn't want to end this letter without saying these things. And what is he talking about? It is the matter of prayer. Prayer is something that Paul holds high in his Christian walk. And you can gain that understanding when you look at the book of Ephesians and you look at how much time he gives to prayer. He gives a prayer in chapter 1. Most of chapter 3 is a prayer. He goes off kind of on a side tangent for a while, but he comes back to it. And then here again, he speaks of it in chapter 6. And then you could see the same thing as you'd look throughout the rest of his epistles. Paul continually gives much time to prayer because it's something he holds high in the Christian walk. Prayer is, as I think the scriptures would agree, a pulse to our Christian lives. It is a pulse to our Christian lives. In other words, just as my physical pulse is a testimony of my physical life, so is prayer the testimony or the pulse to our spiritual life. If I could go further with it, I think it is a thermometer to our spiritual life. Where we really stand in our relationship to Christ, I think, is demonstrated by our own prayer life. It is something that is almost directly tied with knowledge, almost more important than knowledge, if you bear with me on this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words. He said, "The ultimate test of my understanding of Scripture and teaching is the amount of time that I spend in prayer. As theology is ultimately the knowledge of God, the more theology I know, the more it should drive me to seek to know God. Not that I know about him, but to know him. If all my prayer," and here's the sentence really to note, if all my knowledge of God does not lead me to prayer, there is something wrong somewhere." You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you really have a knowledge of the scriptures, you can have a lot of head knowledge, but if you really have a knowledge of the scriptures, what that ought to drive you to is prayer. And that's why I say it is a pulse to your spiritual life. It is a thermometer to your spiritual life. How much you pray really shows how much you know God. Now, when it comes to prayer in this passage of Ephesians, keep in mind this is the end of the armor of God. And what I think when I look at the scriptures, I don't think that Paul is saying, on top of truth, righteousness, the word of God, and all of these things, add prayer. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's actually doing is saying, through all of these things, weave prayer. I really like how the ESV captures it. The King James is the only one that does it otherwise. The rest of them take it a little bit different way, put it in the command form that I looked at. But I like how the ESV captures this in verse 17. It says, "And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then it says, "Praying." Praying. So don't add it on to this. Weave it through all of this. So I think he would say, put on the belt of truth. Praying. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, praying. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Put on the gospel shoes of peace, praying. And do all these things, the helmet of salvation, praying. Just like screws to the dryer. Prayer is what will hold all of this armor together. It is, if you don't have it, things fall apart. If you don't have it, you don't have much of a defense. It is the mortar to the brick, you might say. It is the seams to the clothing. It is the welds to the frame. It is what holds it all together. If you ignore this last part in these scriptures, if you ignore the part of prayer, things really fall apart easy when the arrows start to fly in. And so I think it's of great importance, and it's intended for us to see it that way. Well, I want you to notice what Paul has to say specifically about this. It's going to be a simple outline. Simply follows the word "all" throughout this passage. All. There's several times that comes up. Paul says this. Number one, we are to pray constantly. We are to pray constantly. Verse 18 says this, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, if you know your scripture and you've heard a number of sermons or on prayer or anything, you know this is not a standalone command. It ought to remind you of like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without what? Ceasing. Most of you know that verse. Likewise, Luke 21:36, Jesus said this, stay awake at all times praying. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Philippians 4:6, in everything by praying and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are to pray at all times. Now, does that mean you should be praying every literal waking second of your day? And I would say, and you know, no, that's not possible. And no, that's not exactly what's being said here. Certainly, you can't do that. And what is not being spoken of here is necessarily a succession of minutes. We're not talking pray always, every single minute. But I think the idea here is pray often. Pray often. It would be like someone who tells you, you are always on the phone. You're always eating. You yell all the time. Things like that. If someone tells you, does that mean you are literally every second on the phone eating, yelling or singing or anything they might tell you? No. What's it mean? It just means that you do it often. You do it continually. You do it habitually. And you do it all the time, regularly. And that's exactly, I think, as you turn back to the book of Acts, you don't got to go there. I'm going to kind of fly through that. But when you look at the early church, praying all the time is really the testimony that you get from them. Acts chapter 1, right after Jesus ascended into heaven, after the cross, we read that all the disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were praying. Acts chapter 6. Common passage, come back to often. The apostles said, we will give ourselves continually, or we will devote ourselves to prayer. The apostles did it. Acts chapter 10, we meet a man named Cornelius. Verse 2 describes him this way. He says he was a devout man. He feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to all the people, and he prayed continually to God. Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, verse 5 says that earnest prayer was being made to him, to God by the church. And then you go down just a few verses, and Peter gets out of prison. He goes and shows up at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And there, the Bible says, where many were gathered together, and they were praying. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, before the church sent Saul and Barnabas off, they fasted, and they prayed for them. Acts chapter 14, they did the same thing before they appointed any elders to the church. They fasted and they prayed. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were put into jail. And they were actually headed up to a place of prayer to what I presume, go pray. And they got caught in something. They got thrown into jail. But you look down on them and they're sitting there in jail. And what do you expect? You expect them to be miserable and be like, no, this is not justice. I'm serving God, get me out of here. But what were they doing? The Bible says they were singing hymns to God and they were praying. So in other words, if you were to take 100 snapshots of the early church and you were to take all those and put them into one of those like snapfish book things and set it on the coffee table and start flipping through there, what you would find is that in a number of those pictures that were in that book, there would be people with heads bowed and people on their knees. They prayed often. That's what it means to pray all the time. It is a constant communication with God. And I want to ask you just an honest question. For you to look inside yourself, if the same thing was done for you, if someone took 100 snapshots over your past 3 months, over your past 6 months, over your past year, they put you down into a snapfish book, set it on the coffee table. If someone were to go and flip through that, would you have that same testimony? My life is a life of prayer. That I'm there often, I'm there constantly, I'm continually. And I know, and I could speak on behalf of some of you, I know the answer to that would be a resounding yes. Because I see it, I hear about it, I'm there with you on occasion when you pray. But for everyone else, you answer that one on your own. Daniel, it is said, in Daniel 6:10, he had 3 times a day he set aside for prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 55:17, he said, "Morning, noon, and night, I go to you." In Psalm 119, verse 164, the psalmist said this, 7 times a day, I praise you. I think it is important that we have a regular time of prayer. You know, a set time in the day that we pray. Is it true that the line is always open? Absolutely. Is it true that you can just pray when you're going throughout your day? Absolutely. With a resounding yes, again, I would say, go for it. Please do. That's what the pray without ceasing means. Don't ever think the line shut off. If you're going throughout your day and you encounter something, take it to God. If a temptation comes your way, take it to God. Pray. If you're stuck on something, pray. You go about your business, pray. If you have a temptation, pray. If you meet someone, you see something evil, pray about it. If you meet someone knows they don't know Jesus Christ, pray about it. I do that occasionally when I'm in like airports or something. Big crowds always move me when I look at them and I think there is a lot of people here and I have no idea if the half of them know anything about what's written in the Bible. And it usually will cause me just to pray for them, something quick. Pray when you're driving down the road. One of the first times I encountered that, I was in an internship with, you guys know Pastor Wayne, and he was driving down in the car, and he just started praying out in the open while he was driving. And at first I thought, that's kind of weird. His eyes are open. The more I think about that, the more I'm happy he kept his eyes open. But you know, it's just an example of someone who can pray at any time. Pray driving down the road. Pray at any time. The line is always open. Just like you can always make a call to your parents or to a good friend of yours. And you know that that person will answer the phone. That line is open. Take it to God, whatever you got going on throughout your day. But with that being true also, I think if we're honest with ourselves, or at least some of us, we would say that those prayers don't happen. They are distracted when they happen, or that's all that happens, and they're just short, quick prayers. And again, I say there's nothing wrong with a short and quick prayer. I do it. Lord, give me boldness right before I talk to someone. Lord, help me right before I get up to preach. Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom, right? Lord, help me get this thing tore apart or whatever, this dryer tore apart. But those short, quick prayers, they're there. They're good for us to pray. But I want you to picture, if that's the only way that you ever talk to your mom, if that's the only way you ever talk to your dad, or the only way you ever talk to your child, is there going to be much of a relationship there? If the only way you talk to them is through short text messages all the time, and most of the time they're asking you for something, is there much relationship in that? And I think the answer is no. Where real relationships are developed is in those late night talks. When you're driving in the car, it's just you and dad, just you and your kid, just you and mom. The long phone calls when they move out, they go to college. It's a half hour call, or long phone call if you're a guy, 5-10 minutes. It's the when they move out, they get married, they have kids, they come back, they stay for a week-long period of time. That's when the real relationships start to develop. That's why I say, I think it is important that we have a set period of time to pray every day, because that's when that real relationship is developed. For me, through college, it was always nighttime. My parents instilled in me, we always prayed before we went to bed. And that stuck with me all the way through, even to now. I still pray myself to sleep pretty well every night. But back then, I would spend long periods of time in prayer before bed. I think the older you get, probably the harder that gets because you get tired at night. But Now it's become more of a morning thing, but every morning I'm sure to spend some time with prayer with God. We really do live in a blessed nation, and I think with all the prosperity that we experience here, it is easy to forget God. It's easy to think that I'm doing just fine, I'll survive, I got money, I can eat every day, don't need to pray. You go to poor nations, it's not like that. They are praying every day on dependence on the Lord just for some food or just for their daily needs, just to do whatever they need to do, some of the bare minimum things. So I think when we get in a prosperity situation like we're in, majorly in the United States, I think it is especially important that we give that set time to pray. Otherwise, it just becomes a back burner item. And so I would encourage you with those lines, just like Paul said, pray constantly at all times in the Spirit. Well, number two is this. We should pray variously. We should pray variously. Verse 18 again, praying at all times in the Spirit. Notice these words, with all prayer and supplication. If you're holding an NIV, I think you read praying with all kinds of prayer. That's the idea. And then supplication, what's that talk about? It's request. You know, it's okay to go to God and ask. It's okay to go to God and seek and knock and to ask for stuff. That's what Christ even says on occasions, that you should do that. Go, ask, I'll answer. But I would say, just don't let that be all you do. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Now, what is all kinds of prayers? I'll go through a simple one. I know the kid's been learning this one downstairs. But the Lord's Prayer, good example. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is that? It's a prayer of worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's getting done in heaven. What is that? That's a request. It's a request for God's will to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. What's that? A request for personal needs, personal physical things. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Confession. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a request for spiritual needs. So you see what you got going on in that prayer. You have worship. That's the kind of prayer. You have confession. That's a kind of prayer. Then you have prayers for spiritual things. God, deliver me. God, protect me from the evil one, from evil, from temptation. You got confession going on there. Can't remember if I mentioned that one. And then you got prayer for physical needs as well. We're to pray with all kinds of prayers, with daily prayers when you're by yourself, alone with God, like I was just talking about. We're to pray with our families before meals and before bed. We're to pray with our husbands, our wives, with our roommates, with our friends, in the small groups like we have every Sunday night. I think God is really honored in those times, and with the special Bible studies that go on once in a while. We are to pray with prayers like we have here on Sunday morning, you know, before we ever really get moving through the service, right after the announcements. We have a time of prayer. And we are to pray with prayers that are in the heart and without a voice. We're to pray with prayers that are with our voice and they're from the heart. We're to pray with prayers that are silent and prayers that are in word. Go to God with worship. Go to God with thanksgiving. It is that season. Go to God always with thanksgiving in your heart. Go to Him. Pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness. Pray for perseverance with all prayers and all supplication. Pray with various different kinds of prayers. Number three, we're to pray perseveringly. Perseveringly. In the middle of verse 18, you'll see this. To that end, Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance. The words, be alert. You see that? Be alert. It fits right into the military illustration that's been going on here. Be alert. As a soldier, you've got to be alert. Your enemy is about. He is prowling like a lion, looking for someone that he can devour. Be alert, he says, to go with the words of Jesus in Mark 14, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Sinclair Ferguson, he said these words. He said, Christ is building his church on enemy territory. And any time that happens, alertness is always necessary in a war zone. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful and stand firm in faith. Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesians elders, verse 29, I know that After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Keep alert. Stay awake. Be watchful, because that's how you're going to persevere in this prayer sort of thing. If you don't be alert, you know, you really don't see the danger that's around you. You just think, you know, this is a picnic. It's not that hard. Prayer is not that necessary. And that's where Satan easily devours you. Be alert, he says. Don't be like a soldier sitting down, you know, making a picnic out there in the park while the enemy starts to surround you. Keep your eyes out. Watch. Because that will cause you to pray. That will cause you to persevere. Don't get lazy. Don't get lackadaisical. Don't let your guard down. Don't quit praying. It is easy to give up, isn't it? I mean, you feel that within yourself sometimes. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to spiritual living, when it comes to doing the things of God, it's easy just to say, nah, forget it. When it comes to making the same prayer request over and over and over again, and you don't get an answer, it is easy to say, eh. But Paul says, persevere in that. Don't give it up. When the wind is in your face, lean into it. When the answers don't come, power through it. Keep going. Persevere. You know, there was a coal truck driver delivered a ton of coal in a little girl's driveway one time, and that little girl got out her shovel, and she started, it was just a little shovel, and started taking that one scoop at a time down to their basement where their burner was to keep the house warm through the wintertime. And the guy across the street was watching that, and he looked at her and said, you're never going to get all that coal down there. And she said these words. She said, I will if I work long enough. That's perseverance. It is to keep going even when that coal mountain looks way too big. When it's a few pounds at a time and there's a mountain sitting right there. To keep going, to persevering. Jesus told a story in Luke 18:1. Luke prefaces it with these words, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He goes on to describe in that parable, he said there was a judge. This was a judge, two things that are true of him. He did not fear God, and he did not fear man. Could care less about neither of them. But there was this widow that came to that judge, and that widow came to him, and she would ask for justice regularly. Someone has wronged me. I want you to make justice about it. And not fearing man, not caring, he would go, meh, go away. She would come back, do the same thing, go away. She would come back, do the same thing, go away. She'd come back, do the same thing, go away. She'd come back. And before she came back that last time, he looked at her, or he thought in his own mind, thinking, I know she's coming back. And he said, though I do not fear God, and though I do not fear man, because this woman keeps, and Bible word, bothering me. She keeps bothering me. She keeps nagging me. Because she keeps doing that, I'm going to give her what she wants so she doesn't keep beating me down. And then he goes on to say this, that hear what the unrighteous judge says. That is an unjust man because he was nagged so much that he actually gave into that. He says, that is how much more then will your father answer your own prayers? How much more will he delay over your prayers? How much less will he, I should say? I'll tell you that he will give justice to them speedily. He's saying that persevere. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. God is not an unjust judge. He does, he's not the judge that doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man. He is God. He's not like that. And if you keep persevering, you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking, he says he will answer those things because he actually loves you and he cares for you and he hears you. Sometimes we don't get answers to our prayers. What are we to do? I'm going to tell you, you got two options in that time. Number one, you can give up. Number two, you can keep going. persevere. And that's the route that Paul tells us to take. Spurgeon said this, "Some blessings are like ripe fruit in autumn, which falls readily in our hands. But for some blessings, you need to give the tree a good shaking." You may have been shaking some branches for quite a while. You may have been going to prayer for quite some time, and you look at it and say, you know, this is boring. I'm tired of it. I'm not getting answers. What am I to do? Keep shaking that tree, because sometimes that's how God has ordained answers to come. He loves you. He hears you. He'll answer you. Pray perseveringly. Don't quit. Don't give up. Number four, and this is the last one, we must pray Catholically. We must pray Catholically. And it's always good to throw in a word like that at the end. It gathers your attention once again. But I do mean the words I said. We should pray Catholically, but I do not mean it in the way that you probably think up front. How many of you know the Apostles' Creed, or at least have heard the Apostles' Creed? Okay, I went to my grandma's church, Lutheran, growing up. Occasionally when we'd visit her in Nebraska, and they would always read this Apostles' Creed, and it would go, just some of the words, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God and the Father of the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost," and then this word, "the Holy Catholic Church." Now, if you know anything about history and you don't know what that word means, you think, what in the world is that? Because if you know anything about Luther, just to say it the least, he didn't like the Catholics. He broke off from them. But yet they say this in the Lutheran, in my grandma's Lutheran church. We would always say that. What that is actually talking about is not the Catholic religion. Not the big C Catholic, it's little c. Think big C Catholic, Catholic religion. Little c Catholic actually just means this, the universal church. I believe in the universal church, that God has people all around the world, that we are not the only church of God. God has people all around the world. He has sheep everywhere. He is the chief shepherd. He shepherds them all. We're all family together. So if you go to China, you meet another believer, that's because they're part of the church, the Catholic church, the universal church, the church that covers everyone. That's what the word Catholic really means. So long way to say this. When I say we should pray Catholically, what I mean is that we should pray for everybody, for the universal, for the whole church. Verse 18 ends with this. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication," notice these words, "for all the saints." All of the church, all around the world. Don't just pray for yourself. Look outward and pray for others. Now, should you pray for yourself? Yes, you should. I do. Jesus did. And Paul did as well. But other people are in need of your prayers. I'll just tell you this, I need your prayers. And it always means a lot to me when I hear that people pray for me. There's a couple in the church I grew up in, and they would tell me this, "We pray for you," even when I was gone in college. They said, "We pray for you every night." And you know what that meant to me? That meant a lot. So much so that I've never forgotten that. They might still pray to this day. I don't know. I haven't seen them in a number of years. But I need your prayers. The person next to you needs your prayers. The person eight seats down needs your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. I firmly believe that we should all be praying for each other. I mean, if you think about it this way, look around you and think, who doesn't need my prayers? Is there one person in this church that you would say they've attained? They are there. They're perfect. That person is mature. They need no more growth. They're making it. They can defend themselves from Satan. None of this stuff matters. Is there any person you will look around and say, that's true of them? No. I look the same. And so we need each other's prayers. We need prayers for growth. We need prayers for maturity. We need prayers for afflictions and anxieties. I know on a Sunday morning you come and you look and everyone's kind of like, you think, hey, they're doing just fine. But I know a lot of times behind closed doors, it's not that case. I've learned that enough in my time. I used to come to church and look at that and think, you know, everyone's doing just fine. It's not the case. People need your prayers. Everybody needs each other's prayers. And think of what a church would be when everybody prays for one another. This person prays for all of these people. This person prays for all of these people. This person prays for all these people. And in here, what do we have? I don't know, 60, 70 people? And every one of you is praying for everyone. And it would be a powerful church for God to really use. We have these sitting at the entryway at each of the tables. They're the prayer calendars. I want to say that I think these are really helpful. These are a really good resource for our church. I'm very thankful for them because you know what that means? I take these, I use these, I look at you, and daily I X you off in my office because I have prayed for you. And I think it is a good way to fulfill this very command here that we should pray for one another. We should uplift one another. And so if you don't pick these up, I would strongly encourage you, pick it up. If we run out, I'll print more. They're cheap. If you take one, it goes up on your fridge, and it's just a nice calendar for you, I'd encourage you, take that thing off your fridge, put it in your place of prayer, and actually pray for these people on here. It is a very helpful resource to fulfill this command. So I like those. I'm very thankful for those. Well, this verse would be a lot easier if it said this, pray sometimes, with some prayers, with some perseverance for some saints, wouldn't it? But that's not what it says. It says, pray at all times, with all prayers, with all perseverance for all the saints. As I considered these things, just a closing remark, I was reminded of this song this last week. I would guess none of you have probably ever heard it. If you have, find me after the service. I'll get you some Smarties or something. But it's a song called, I can't even remember the name, something about it's so hard to stumble. But the lyrics go like this. When old Satan tempts you in your weakest hour and you are weary in despair, don't stand on your own foundation, but go to Almighty God in prayer. It's so hard to stumble when you're down on your knees. Just lift your voice and he will hear your pleas. He'll lift your every burden. He'll take care of your needs. It's so hard to stumble when you're down on your knees. Prayer is the screws to the dryer. It is the mortar to the brick. It is the seams to the clothing, and it is the weld to the frame. Someone once said that you cannot win nuclear wars with rifles. Nor can you win spiritual wars with human energy. It takes prayer. It takes prayer for yourself. It takes prayer for others. And it takes others praying for you. Praying at all times, with all prayers, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Let's stand for closing. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. I want you to ask yourself very humbly and very honestly, am I a praying person? Do I pray often? You can have a lot of knowledge, but your prayer life is the monitor to how deep your relationship is. The more I know about God, the more I ought to be driven to follow more close behind him. And if I say I have all this knowledge, but I'm not near him, it is questionable how much I really do know him. And so I ask, do you really have a personal fellowship with your Lord Jesus Christ, with your Father, with your Redeemer, your Savior? Is it a life of constant prayer? both privately, at set times, and all throughout your daily walk, both individually and together with other people of God. I think we could all pray as the songwriter wrote, Lord, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees, because Lord, I need you. I do want to ask finally, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Are you confident in the ground that you stand, that when everything cuts loose, your foundation is firm, that you are in Jesus Christ? Do you know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him, that we are saved by grace? It is not of works. It is not of ourselves. What are you trusting in? I'm going to tell you that today can be the day you can know where your feet stand. You can know that when all these things on earth pass, you will be with your Savior in heaven forever. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written that you may know that you have eternal life. And you may know if your faith is firmly rested in Jesus Christ. And if you cry out to him today, right there, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you have died on the cross for me. Forgive me for my sins, and I give my life to you. Teach me to live for you, I pray. If you cry out to him, God will save your soul and give you new life, a new beginning. So whatever the Lord has spoken to us about, let's take to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.